What a blessing it is to see our young people thrive. And that's what you're seeing, that's what you're hearing. Thriving, not just making it through the Christian life, but thriving. They have a text that they do and send out each day, sharing what they're reading in Scripture and what they're learning, and trying to encourage one another to stay in the Word, to keep thriving, to keep walking according to what God's Word says, living out their life. If that's not a challenge for us as adults, I don't know what is. They've come back revived, thriving in the faith, having spiritual conversations with each other every single day. That's something for us to learn from. That is something, that's a challenge for us to do that, because we can talk about the weather and sports and everything else, but how often do we talk about spiritual things? How often do you share, hey, this is what I studied this morning in Scripture. This is what I learned from it. This is what I'm applying to my life. I just challenge y'all to learn from our youth who are thriving a good lesson of what it is to be a believer and to have those spiritual conversations every day. I do have a sermon, and you notice that there's only one point in there. So I'm going to try to make it short. I know it's Father's Day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, it's a blessing to be together, to hear these youth, to hear what you're doing in their lives. Father, we pray that this morning you would continue to work in our hearts this morning. Draw us to yourself that we may all thrive in our walk with you, thrive in our relationship with you, thrive in our work and mission that you have sent us out in, Lord. And Father, I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to your word as we talk about a very important issue, as we talk about some very important people in our lives, and that's our fathers. Thank you for being the perfect Father, for giving us the example for us to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a break from Colossians. We're in Joshua. We turn to chapter 24. You know, we only have to look around us to see that we are living in desperate times. Our nation is falling apart. Generations are being lost to the world. Why? We know that we live in a world that's been corrupted by sin. You know, it's broad brokenness, and but it's crumbling. Our culture's crumbling and fading fast. Why? We know from research in our very own community that it is said that it stems from the breakdown of the family. Is this true? God intended the family to be the core unit of our society. If the family is destroyed, then it makes sense that communities, our nation, even the church will fall apart as well. In a perfect world unstained by sin, God created a perfect design for family. One man and one woman united together under God in holy matrimony. A father and a mother, each one having a specific role in raising up the next generation according to God's ways. We see the call, the command for this training in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. The father's role is that of a spiritual leader in his family. Ephesians 5, 23 states, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The father's role is to make sure Christ is at the center of their lives. He leads by example. He is the example of Christ for his family to see. He is an example of humility and servanthood for them to follow. He makes sure that his family hears and understands God's word. He makes disciple makers of his own family. Yes, I'm going to talk about discipleship. You're not going to come here and we're not going to talk about discipleship. That's what God's mission is about. But we all know that that's not what we see today. When we look around in the world, and I don't think we quite realize the impact that a lack of fatherly leadership has had on the family and even on the world. Our culture here in America has stripped away your role as fathers. Our culture claims that it is not essential for the family. It is, in fact, unnecessary that a father needs to be there. You have been demoted Your role as spiritual leader of your family has been taken away from you. And even manhood has been redesigned for you and your sons. What are we going to do about this? I've been overwhelmed reading the statistics about family, about fathers this week. It's bad when the government has to step in and respond to the breakdown of the family, which was created by God. In 2001, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services under President Bush launched its Fatherhood Initiative with this statement. And this statement reveals some of the facts and statistics about this issue, because I'm not going to go through all those. But listen to what it says. The president is determined to make committed, responsible fatherhood a national priority. The presence of two committed, involved parents contributes directly to the better school performance, reduced substance abuse, less crime and delinquency, fewer emotional and other behavioral problems, less risk of abuse or neglect, lower risk of teen suicide. The research is clear. Fathers factor significantly in the lives of their children. There is simply no substitute for the love, involvement, and commitment of a responsible father. What a statement. Statistics show that many of the issues that plague our society stem from the absence of a father. Statistics reveal that many of the domestic problems we have stem from either not having a father or having a father that's not involved with their children. It's unbelievable, but it is nonetheless true. See, when it comes to raising up the next generation of followers of Christ who attend church, churchgoers, the father plays the biggest role. Recent studies have revealed that if the father does not go to church, no matter how faithful the wife's devotion is, 1 in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If the father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, 3/4 of their children will become churchgoers. One of the reasons suggested is that for this distinction is that children tend to take their cues about domestic life from their mom, while their conceptions of the world outside come from the dad. If the dad takes faith in God seriously, then the message to their children is that God should be taken seriously. This is the state of our culture. This is the reality of today's world. Because we have strayed from God's design for family, this is the consequence. Family is the core unit of society, and the father is the spiritual leader of that unity. That unit, and when we don't do things God's way, it impacts the entire world. Every culture around the world is being plagued with the same issue. I've seen it with my own eyes. And the only ones who can change this are fathers. God has given us everything as fathers. What we need to fulfill this God-given role and lead the next generation back to Him. Think about how churches typically spend the majority of their ministry budget on women's ministry and children's ministry. Both of those are very important. We just had an awesome VBS, and it was awesome to see the children learning about God and the gospel. It was awesome to see the parents come and hear. They're both very important. But I want you to think about this statistic. This shocked me the most. Another study was done. If a child is the first person in the family to come to faith, it is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will become Christian. 3.5%. It's not too bad. If the mother is the first person to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow, will become Christians. However, when the father is first, there is a 93% probability that the rest of the family will become Christian. Now we understand the reason behind Satan's strategy, the attacks of the enemy to take men and fathers out of the picture, to destroy this God-given role in the family. What does this communicate to us about our need to minister for ministry to men? What does this communicate to us? We know the answer if we look at the Bible and compare it with our culture. What does it communicate to those of us who are Christian men? Let me think about that. Isn't it time that we take a stand? that we stop following the course of this world, that we change our priorities? Isn't it time we start mentoring our sons and helping them see what it looks like to be a godly man? A man who puts Christ first, a man who serves his family, a man who stands up for God's truth no matter what and makes a difference in this world. I've heard it from the mouths of these young men. These young men right here today, they want to be mentored. They want to see this example in other men. They want to do what is right, but they need someone to model it after. They need someone to model that kind of life. They told me this at the last D-Now we had. When they learned about what it is, godly manhood. We want to see that. We want to be mentored. We want to be discipled. Joshua was such a man as this. He looked around at the state of the culture, the place that he was in, and he made a decision to follow God, take his family with him. If you're not in Joshua 24, I want you to turn to Joshua 24. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in front of you. Look at verse 15. Listen to Joshua stand. This is a very familiar passage. It's in many of our homes. It's on our doormats. We see it all the time. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, beyond the Jordan, back in Egypt, on the other side, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was the state of Israel at that time? What was it like if you just look back a little bit to Joshua 21, turn back to verse 43 and 45. Let's see what was going on in the lives of this nation. Verse 43 states, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Wow, that is awesome. Everything the Lord said he would do, he did it. And all their doubt, and all their complaining in the desert, and all their disobedience, God fulfilled his promise. They could finally settle down. They could finally settle down in the promised land, enjoy the blessings of their God. Everything would be great. Everything was great. This was awesome. But would it stay that way? Would they follow the Lord's commands? Would they listen and heed his warnings? If you know the story, you know the answer. Let's listen to one of these warnings. Turn back toward Joshua. Turn to Joshua 23. And listen to verses 14 through 16. I want you to listen carefully to Joshua as he relays this warning from God to God's people. And now, verse 14, "And now I'm about to go the way of the earth." Joshua's getting old. He's fought the battles. He's been there through it all, and he's getting ready to die. And he says, "And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." Wow. That's awesome. Verse 15. "But just as all the good things that the Lord God has promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Wow. Scary, huh? See, as long as they make a stand for what God desires of them, as long as they stand on God's truth, live according to his way, everything's going to be fine. It's going to be great. But as soon as they decide to live life their own way, according to the ways of the world, get mixed up in the philosophies of their culture around them, putting other things before God, as soon as they do that, God would bring judgment on them. Now, would God really do that? Our loving God? Our holy God? Would he really... I'm sure they can look back to their grandparents and ask them, right, about God's character. Would God really bring judgment? Oh, that's right. They were slaves in Egypt, and they worshiped the false idols and gods of the Egyptians. That's what he says there in verse 15. Well, I'm sure they could ask their fathers, right? They could ask their fathers, would God really judge us? Nope. They're all dead. They perished in the desert because they disobeyed God. Their discipline for their disobedience was to wander in the desert until the whole generation perished. They didn't have to look back very far to see that God takes sin seriously, that he keeps his promises even when it comes to warnings about disobedience. Joshua then gives them, I would call it an ultimatum. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Some translations say if it is undesirable or disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, you choose. You make a decision on whether you will serve the one true God or the false idols and gods of this world. You make a choice to stand on God's truth, to serve Him or forsake Him if it seems undesirable to you. God doesn't make anyone serve Him. He reveals Himself to us. He is creator, sustainer of the universe. He is holy, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is loving, gracious. He is Savior. He is giver of eternal life. He not only reveals His attributes and character, He reveals to us the full redemptive story from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Story after story throughout the Bible. We see Christ throughout it all. We see the redemptive story from relationship to broken relationship to salvation to the end, the perfect world that we will live in once more. 40 authors over different time periods writing about the same story, sharing the truth. It reveals the truth about mankind, the truth about God's love for us, the truth about why we are here, what our purpose is, where we find hope for the future. But we have to make our own decision. Now we can look at what the world reveals. We can look at what God promises us. Look around in the world. I mean, it's full of pain and suffering and brokenness and death. It promises hope and material possessions that fade away and have to be replaced with more material possessions. The world's philosophy, what you learn in school, for many of you, says that your life is meaningless. Your life is meaningless. There's no purpose for you being here. You evolved. And you will go back to the dust from which you came from when you die, and you will cease to exist. And that gives you a lot of hope to live life. We can look back at generations before us, and we'll still see the same things over and over and over. Our hope as believers, our hope for the world lies in the future. When God creates a new heaven, a new earth, where we, His children, get to experience what it is to live in a perfect new world with a perfect sinless body. That is the only hope for the world. That is the only hope for your children, for the next generation and the generation after that, and so on. But we must choose this day whom we will serve. Israel could look around them, and they could see the false gods and the philosophies. And they could look back and remember where God had brought them from, all the mighty things that He had done on their behalf. But Joshua was calling them to make a choice, to make a stand. There's no standing on the fence when it comes to following God. It is clear. We looked at a little bit of it today. You can research. Do the research yourself. Read those statistics. Study them. We know what it shows us. We know how important. We look at God's Word. It reveals to us how important it is, how powerful the impact that a dad can make on his family and on the next generation. When I mentored these boys at the middle school or on the football team, some of them are from broken homes. There is no dad around. Some of them just live with their grandparents. And it makes me very thankful for my dad, who was always there for me, taught me right and wrong. For single mothers and mothers who have husbands that don't know the Lord, I'm sorry to say this doesn't give you an out. It doesn't make this impossible for you. You still have a calling from God, a command to raise your children up in the ways of the Lord, to make disciples of them. We talked about this on Mother's Day. Remember Timothy's dad? He was lost. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't there to teach him in the ways of God. But his mother and grandmother, they taught him the truths of God's Word. They gave him an example. Paul talked about how their teaching and example impacted Timothy's life. So even though the father is not there, it's not impossible for you as a single mother. But today I want to plead with the fathers to make a stand, to choose for yourself whether you will wholeheartedly follow God or be taken captive by the philosophies of this world. And there are many. We've been talking about it through Colossians. There are many things we get caught up on. Well, the world's description of success and what we must attain as men. What we must accomplish. The world tells us these things every day. But your family is your greatest priority. Your wife, your children. Nothing else in this world comes before them. To raise them up, to make disciples of them, will be the greatest success in your life, in God's eyes. I plead with you, will you wholeheartedly follow God or be taken captive? Will you make a stand for your children and their children? Will you make a decision to put God first and be the spiritual leader of your home, that Christ-like example for your family, for them to see, the example they need to see, to train them up? If you are a godly man and you're not a father, will you stand, make a stand to help other fathers, to help other young men know what it's like to be a godly man? God gives us every bit of the power and sufficiency we need to fulfill this role. He called us to this. He commands us to this. And He gives us everything we need to fulfill this role. If we want to see a change in our community or in this nation, it's going to start when church makes men and dads their top priority in ministry. When husbands and fathers stand up and be the spiritual leaders of their homes. When men wholeheartedly follow after God and lead by example. Let us not be like the generations of old who neglected to pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. You see, not long after Joshua died, it states in Judges 2:10, all that generation also were gathered to the fathers. They died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. In one generation, it was lost. One generation. What could we do with one generation if we did pass on the knowledge of God to them? If we did live out our God-given spiritual leadership role, if we did become that Christ-like example that stood on God's truth in the midst of a perverse and adulterous and just corrupted culture, and we lived out our lives, what could we do with one generation? Will you choose? I'm in the same boat that you are. I'm just a man as you are. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will stand on God's truth. Who will stand for your family? Who will stand? Men? Who's going to stand today? Who's going to stand with me? Who's going to pray for these fathers today? Do you remember when Joshua was fighting one of those early battles? As long as Moses had his hands in the air praying for Joshua, he won the battle. The minute they stopped praying for him, he lost the battle. Mothers, children, Satan knows how important the role is of your father. He knows that. This is very hard. He wants to make them think that they are inadequate for the task, but this is a lie from Satan. The truth of God's words tells us that He has empowered them and He is their sufficiency. I want you to stand. Mothers, children, I want you to gather around these men right now and we are going to pray. If your father's not here, find another father. Pray for these fathers. I want you to gather around them and we're going to pray for God to equip them. Make them feel, help them feel sufficient. Help, may God empower them. May God help them be the Christ-like examples they need to be, the spiritual leaders they need to be. And we're going to listen to this song about making a stand. And as families, we're going to stand with our fathers and we're going to pray over them. We're going to ask God that He would use us to be the men of God that changes this next generation and brings them back to God. So let's listen to this song as we pray. Let's pray over these men. Just gather around them.